What's up? Welcome back to I Went Out. I'm Manny.
I'm Nick.
And as you can see, we have Miss Robin Oliver on.
Hey, guys.
Yeah. Now, we will be having her on again to kind of really go into depth on the truth of their marriage. But
he's done a pretty good job.
I think we also talk about having another Robin.
Robin Square. That's right. Yeah. That's right. So we will. That will be probably one of the next couple episodes. Mm-hmm. But this one, we're still in front of a live audience.
Yes.
At our Friday night at the Q. So this is a live recording, and we are talking about the subject of sex. So, and we want to give, we want to give some.
Did you say whoop whoop?
Yeah.
I said dun dun dun. Robin goes whoop whoop. You can always see where this conversation is going to go. Right. All right.
Yeah. We want to get some scriptural context to it and really get some gospel centered thoughts on this subject. So we want to start off, as always, when we talk about a new subject and stuff, we try to define it. And for this one in particular, we want to just address why did God design sex?
Yeah. I mean, I think the simplest is you can find it in Genesis 1, verse 28, where it's to be fruitful and increase in number. Mm-hmm. You know, this is a new, God was, you know, this, he was selecting this group of people, and they needed to multiply, they needed to have. So, you know, that's, and God created this gift for, again, multiplication.
Yeah.
So, I mean, it's not, yeah, I think that's the simplest way of saying it. Without breaking it down and getting too crazy. And it's a good gift from God.
Yeah.
To be recognized within marriage. I mean, yeah, so.
I don't want to take it too left. But.
Go ahead, do it.
They God also make it for the pleasure of a married couple. So, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
But there's a lot more to it. Like, if I want to get a little nerdy for a second.
Oh, here we go.
Because I did study
Here comes
this
the explicit warning.
No, this is not explicit. This is, if you look into the Bible, there are different words, Hebrew words used for sex. One that I looked into a little bit, just a little bit, was yada. And it actually is used when he describes sex within marriage. There's another word that they use just to describe, you know, sex for recreation purposes. Yada actually means to know on a deep level and respect. So God designed sex for connection, a deep spiritual connection between a man and a woman.
Yeah, and I mean, that's, he even says to become one flesh.
Yeah.
And while you're technically becoming one as you get married, like, sex is that ultimate moment of becoming one flesh. So yeah, no, that's good. Yada. Look at Robin out here throwing Hebrew at y'all. Y'all didn't know you were ready. That was coming tonight, huh? Not in a sex conversation.
Amen.
Hey.
Amen.
Good job.
Thank you.
So when we had Todd on, he kind of answered this question in a great way. But let's reroute it again. And I'll rerun it again. How does sex glorify God?
You looking at me?
Yeah, go ahead.
Okay.
You're our guest. Our guest always has the right to speak first.
Thank you. So I thought about this a little bit. Like, have you ever created something or worked on something, and when you were done, it worked the way it was supposed to work? And you were like, that's, you just feel so good about it. Like, sex was designed a specific way from God, and when we do it that way in the context of marriage, it glorifies him as our creator, and he's looking down on it like, yes, this is what I wanted, this is what I wanted for you. I created it to be this way so that it could glorify me.
Amen.
And when you do it that way, it 100% glorifies God.
Yeah,
that's good. I totally relate when we come in here and we turn on the technology and it actually works. Like, that's
exactly. Yes. You're like, yes.
It's doing what it's supposed to do.
Yes. Yeah, yeah.
And that's exactly what happened today. Like, this is the first time we've ever came into a vert and turned everything on and everything worked.
No issues.
Right. So, yeah, no, that's good.
Yeah.
That's good. No, I think I would, I don't know what else to add. I think that's pretty spot on. Yeah.
Yeah, that's good. And I would say, again, just like if you guys haven't listened to Todd Went Out, definitely go back, listen to it. And I think there's a clip on our social media, too, of that, of him just explaining why the guy's design of sex.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So this next question, as we kind of we've talked about why God designed sex and how it glorifies him, why is it important within marriage? I'm leaning on you two.
Ladies first, you're our guest. That's literally what we do. We always go to our guests. Like, it's been that long since you've been on here. Our guest always has first say.
Yeah, it's been a long time since I've been on here, actually.
Oh, that sounds like
she's it has been a long time. It's been
sounds like she's a little insulted that it's been that over long.
Well, I think if we go back to what I was talking about with the yada, to know, it connects you in a deep, intimate level that nothing else can, you know, in a way that nothing else can. Right? Yeah. So.
Yeah. No. Is that all you had to say? Because I have. Okay.
Keep. Yeah.
So I think that's like you connect on such a deep level that it is supposed to be recognized in marriage, because it connects you in a way that you can't be connected with anybody else in another way outside of doing that. So when you begin to do that outside of marriage, you're connecting with people on a deeper level and in a sense, in a spiritual level, where you're becoming one with these individuals and then you're carrying that for the rest of your life. Like, I know people who have had multiple partners and they tell me like, yeah, I carry all that into my marriage and it's a lot. And there's, you know, regret and shame, but like, you know, there is no condemnation in God, in Christ Jesus. You don't need to carry around that guilt and shame, but still, like, when you connect and when you're giving yourself away so freely, it's hard. It's something you got to deal with. Because again, it is supposed to be that special thing between one man and one woman. And when it's done with multiple partners, you complicate things. And also, like, you know, full transparency, me and Robin had sex before marriage, and we had it at a very young age, and it complicates the relationship. It complicates a lot of things because you're bringing in a whole other aspect into that relationship that it complicates things. It becomes more about the flesh. It becomes more, like, and it makes things a lot more difficult than if you avoid it. Now, of course, you have other difficulties you'd have to face if you didn't do that right away, but still, it brings in a whole other thing.
Clouds. All right. Why is it considered sin outside of marriage? Robin?
Yeah, Nick basically started touching on that, but I have a whole like psychological like example. So God designed us. He tells us things are sin to protect us, right? So, and it's not just because I said so. There are deep reasonings behind why God tells us not to do certain things, and sinning in the form of sex outside of marriage there's many, many reasons why we shouldn't do that. But if you look just into the psychology of what happens in your brain when you have sex, there are a bunch of different hormones and chemicals that are released during sex. So two of which are oxytocin and dopamine, right? So oxytocin is a hormone that you're making fun of me because I'm being nerdy.
No, I love my nerd.
This is really important, though, I think. Oxytocin is a hormone that you, like a mother would release when they have a baby. It's the love hormone. This is like the cuddle. They call it the cuddle hormone. It makes you feel and fall in love deeply. When you release those chemicals in your brain, you store images of the person, the smell of that person, the way they sound, the way they feel. Those things are stored in your brain forever. And then you have dopamine, which is your addiction hormone. So if you pair the love hormone with that big hit of dopamine, you are craving it and thinking about it all the time. And you're remembering all of these memories of different partners that you've been with. And that is carried into your marriage. So that's not something that you can just do away with. I mean, those are memories of deep emotion and connection and feeling with other people that you would carry into your marriage. And that's why God tells us, don't do this. It's not. So I know all this because we've led youth, and youth have a lot of questions about sex outside of marriage. And it's very important to explain it to them in a way that's not because God said. because, okay, and that's kind of what they feel like. And this is why God said it, to protect us from carrying all these images and feelings and emotions and addictions into our marriage.
That's good.
Yeah, I don't know. Robin's stealing the show here. There's nothing. I feel like when you have it, Robin, she's so smart. We don't.
I'm a little smart, not that smart.
They always say women are smarter, so I'm just showing right now. I don't feel like I have anything to bring to the table. And yep, she's right.
Yeah.
I'll humbly submit to what she's saying. Mm-hmm. So
let me read the scripture in 1 Thessalonians, and it is more so talking about how. For it's God's will to be sanctified. Mm. And so it's saying, for this is God's will, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, so that each of you knows how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not with lustful desires like the Gentiles who don't know God. This means one must not transgress against and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger of all these offenses, as we also previously told and warned you. For God has not called us to impurity, but to sanctification. And this part right here is like, convicts me all the time. Therefore, the person who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who also gives you the Holy Spirit. And that right there is like, for anybody who is not married and you are dabbling in sexual immorality, to know that you're not sinning. The sin is not against man, but God. Like. Mm. Man, that really pierces at you, especially for the believer, because when you have that mindset of like you are sinning against God when you do this, it should really cause you to really lean on Him for strength, and for Him to help you with self-control in that area, because it can be so tough. But there's a reason, as we discussed, like why God has designed it this way, and like Robin was saying, like it protects you from so much when you don't dabble into that before, outside of God's will, outside of God's design, which was for it to be in marriage.
Mm-hmm. Hmm. And there's a scripture that in this, I don't know, I don't quote scripture very well, but it's the only sin in which you sin against your own self. Your own body.
Yeah, I was just reading that.
And I think that goes back to
1 Corinthians 6:18.
Yeah, and that's in the Bible, and that goes back to what I was saying. And that's why you're sinning against your body, because you're creating all these memories and feelings and emotions with someone that's not your spouse.
Mm-hmm.
And it just, that can only cause hurt in your future.
Yeah, so that scripture is all other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
Also back up to verse 14 as well.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Well, it's sort of like one theologian said, it's like dragging Christ into a threesome.
Mm.
Mm.
Yeah.
Well.
That's good. We don't wanna I'm gonna go back to 14 and read it, so that way we can
The context of
Why am I doing it right here? I got my
You guys, your Bible.
The words are bigger in this Bible, so I can see them because I'm old.
Big words and glasses. Now?
And glasses. That's where I'm at in life right now. Yeah. All right. Let's see. God raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. Don't you know that your bodies are a part of Christ's body? So should I take part of Christ's body and make it a part of a prostitute? Absolutely not.
Hmm.
Don't you know that anyone joined to a prostitute is one body with her? For Scripture says the two will become one flesh, but anyone joined to the Lord is one in one spirit with Him. Flee sexual immorality and other sins. Flee sexual immorality! ! Flee, run! Do not entertain it.
Mm-hmm.
Get away from it. There's no other sin that is talked about in the Bible where it literally says mm-hmm. flee.
Yeah,
like turn around and run as quick as you can. Because again, like the way our brains and the way our flesh works, the second you entertain the thought, like there's a whole psychological process here. Like once that thought enters and you entertain it. Mm-hmm. The likelihood is going to turn very quickly to you committing a sexual sin or some whatever in sexually.
Right.
And then it says, and that's when it gets into every other sin a person commits is outside of the body, but the person who is sexually immoral sins against his own body. And don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought at a price, so glorify God with your body. So this is why it's considered a sin to have sex outside of marriage. And again, I love, and the way Todd brought it up, he said he heard it, it said that, you know, when we're having sex, or even as it states here, with a prostitute or with somebody random, you're inviting, you're bringing God into a three, or bringing Jesus into a threesome. That he wants no part of. But as you, if you're claiming, if you're professing Christ, and then you're going around just, I'm going to try to say this in a clean way. If you're going out just having sex, I'm trying to say it proper way.
You
not
didn't want to say it like
in
Jerry
the lingo, just the street, like the way I'm normally
talking. We already said it on the podcast.
We're just getting them some body, like just bagging around. Bodies. Like when that's how we're, like if you're doing that, like
casually.
Casually having sex, like you're also, you're inviting God into threesomes that he wants no part of. And again, so that scripture right here in 1 Corinthians 6 is very clear on why we need to not be doing this, because we are not our, we're not our own anymore. Like we were bought for price, and the Holy Spirit now dwells within us. So,
amen. I think that like really speaks to the value that we have, that the value that we have in our sexual purity and our bodies. And I think that the biggest thing is that people, they don't see the value anymore. They don't see the value, and they're just throwing it around like it's worth nothing. And it's worth so much to give that gift to somebody, and to keep it as, to keep it pure is a, an amazing gift that you can give to your partner.
I mean, we've been desensitized.
Absolutely.
So like we just view it as another thing, or like something that has to happen in each relationship you're in. And when you view it like that, then it's not valuable. It is just something you do. But when you really understand it as Christians from that perspective, like it changes everything.
And that fleeing, like, you know, if you go back and listen to the episode with Jerry, like there are many practical ways to do that.
Like run 8 miles.
Run 8 miles and work out like a madman.
Like I said, anytime I start getting those alerts that Jerry's working out, he's fleeing. Good job,
he's
buddy.
He's literally running.
But yeah, I mean, you know, turn off that show that has all those scenes and stuff in it. Go to sleep.
Or you know, call, have accountability. Like that's why accountability is, I cannot stress that enough. Like I have time. Oh, my, my phone's telling me it's time to go to bed.
you really are getting old. Got a whole bit.
I wake up early normally during the week. All right, I wake up at 4:15 every day. That's why it tells me to go to bed early. That's man, old people wake up early. Anyway, like I have, someone has the passcode to my phone. So I can't get, I can't, like, that's accountability. So certain things can't be accessed on my phone. I mean, we have a group of guys, like, if someone started, like, I don't know if Jerry, I'm not going to throw Jerry on the bus. I've had someone show up, I've had people show up to my house who have literally been struggling, like, dude, I had no, I didn't know what else to do. So I'm here. And it's like, okay, good. Like having someone you can call in that moment, and not call after, like, normally, like, you, when most accountability relationships work is, okay, I'm going to be held accountable. I'm going to call them after the fact. Call before. Like, avoid, like, you know, that person, the person's going to be there to deal with after the fact, and they're going to walk you through, and, you know, it brings that accountability in, so someone can then be like, hey, dude, like, let's avoid this again next time. But call before that moment. Like, really
there's a
utilize.
Period there where you're wrestling with the idea of, like, do I want to do this or not?
So in that moment, call somebody or just leave your house, leave the situation and go somewhere. So there's active, but then again, the trick to that is though, is while we're wrestling, we don't want to. We want to indulge in that moment. That's why the thoughts are already there. We don't want accountability. We don't want to walk away from that moment. We want to indulge in that moment, and we want to feed our flesh, and that's the problem. So it's literally fighting the flesh in that moment and going against what our flesh is telling us to do and doing what we're supposed to be doing. And find accountability and going to the cross.
Sometimes you just got to ask that hard question, like, who do you love more?
That's what we talked about last last Sunday, a few Sundays ago. It was like, so we love our sin more than we love God.
Yeah, I just want to speak to the women too, because I think it's really, I guess the word's taboo for women to struggle sexually. I think it it's brought up at like men's retreats and in men's discussions all the time, to have accountability partners, and when you're struggling and you're lusting, to call your friends. But for women, it, they feel like they are, they need to be silent, because it paints them in a negative light if they're struggling sexually. But women struggle with sexual lust and desires just as much as men do. And it's perfectly, like, you need accountability just as much as men do. So I want to empower the women to open up to their female friends about their sexual struggles and feel like they can come to their female friends and have that accountability. Set up an accountability partner if you need to. We all struggle. It's not just the men. And the women need to move past this idea that society's going to view them differently if they open up about sexual immorality, and they need to move into relationships where they can open up freely about that.
No, amen, that's good. Amen. No, we actually had that conversation with Ashley as well. Yeah. It's important, because, you know, as you're human. Yes, you're a female, but you are human, and you struggle with the exact, you have the same struggles. So, I think that's good. And accountability should not be the opposite sex. Just going to throw that out there.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely not. Nope. That's why I said, ladies, reach out to your ladies.
Yeah. Don't be reaching out to your friend that's a dude. Like, that's just a bad idea. Don't do that. So, yeah.
Yeah. And no, there's nothing wrong with the desires, but
in the
right context.
Yeah. And again, like, we all have these. So, and again, I think people get struggled too, like, oh, I sinned. Like, I had these thoughts. I had these temptations. Like, no, if you didn't, like, it's not the sin. It's when you've committed yourself to doing that, then you've sinned, right? Like, that's why Paul tells us to take captive our thoughts. Mm-hmm. We have, like, when that thought arises, don't give into it. Take it captive and submit it to the cross, or put it before Jesus' feet. So that way you don't actually walk into that sin.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
So.
Amen. That's good. All right. This next question. I know, Nick, you didn't grow up in a church. Mm-hmm. But, I mean, you can still talk on it, too. Yeah. So, like, the question is, like, did you grow up in the church and hear about sex, like, learn about it and have a Christian perspective given to you about it?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes. Yes, really? Of course. I grew up in church. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, the first perspective you get is, don't have sex before you're married.
Yeah.
Because that's what God says. And that's basically what my idea of sex was all the way up until, I want to say, like, maybe ninth grade. And then in our youth kind of Bible study groups, they did a lot of purity talk. Never really gave us good, in my opinion, good reasons. I mean, God's reason should be good enough, but when you're a teenager, you need more. A lot of times people just need more.
Yeah.
And I never really got that, but I do remember I kind of felt like growing up in the church, talking about sex, it kind of fed into that mindset that the woman needs to be this pure gift for her husband, and that the responsibility falls very strongly on the woman to uphold this pure image. I actually took a class called The Bride Wore White with my mother and my friend and her mother, and they didn't have a class like that for the guys. So in this class, we were like, we had to do,
I said, the groom doesn't wear white.
The groom doesn't wear white. That's kind of the idea, though, that I was given growing up. The bride wears white. The groom wears whatever he wants. Like, but we had to do these role playing where, like, a guy would hit on us and we would say, oh, no, don't touch me, or I can't do that. It was just like, it just gave me this idea that it was all my responsibility.
Yeah.
It was my responsibility to be this perfect, beautiful, pure gift. And that was heavy. Mm. And it all fell on me. And the guys really, they struggle. The guys struggle. The women are strong and they're pure and they need to uphold this pure image. Mm-hmm. And the guys struggle and fall. That is kind of what I got from growing up in church, unfortunately.
Yeah.
And I think, so to talk to that too, like one of our series we're doing in the future is deconstruction. And I know there's quite a few people who are deconstructing because of purity culture and some of the things that were taught to them in that, and how it actually had the adverse effect on them and actually did a lot of damage in their lives.
Right.
Because of what she was saying, because again, like, this, a lot of purity culture has women just being a gift to men. And how, like, again, like what Robin's saying, like, that's what purity culture was.
Right.
And as dudes, like it wasn't the standards there, but it was never really the same.
Yeah.
But for me, I did not learn anything in a church about sex. So
did you not attend any of the youth groups? Or I remember, no, you did, because it was after we had broken our purity. We were taking a little, like, it was like maybe like a 4-week study, and at the end they offered purity rings.
I never got a purity ring.
Well, obviously, because you weren't.
Oh. Wait a second.
Obviously, I mean, we weren't pure at that moment, but.
I don't remember. I didn't do that.
Well, I remember.
That must have been, who were you with? That you
it was you. You forgot because it wasn't important at the time.
Absolutely not.
And you probably like blocked it out. You're like, I'm not pure. I'm not taking that ring. Mm. Well, maybe they offered it to the girls. I don't know.
Yeah, I didn't get that. That don't sound familiar at all. Like, I had no purity. And again, like I've said on the podcast before, like I had the youth group. I was at that point. I was like, oh, I got to go to this to keep getting in her pants, I guess. So
No.
Just full transparency. Like I'm just being real. Like that's what we do. We talk like that. Like I was not a Christian. I didn't become a Christian until I was 22. So the only reason I was there is because she went and I really liked her.
I liked you too.
Loved her. So yeah, no, I didn't learn anything from the church.
Yeah.
And if I did, if they were talking about it, it was not, it was going in one ear or the other. So again, I think it's a very, well, we're going to talk about the next, but if you have anything to add,
yeah,
it's growing up in the church.
Yeah. Yeah. I know I can't really, I don't recall necessarily learning too much about it. And I mean, I have some people in here who could maybe touch on it too, but, I don't know. I feel like growing up in the black church, when they talked about it, it was like, just don't have it outside of marriage. And that was it.
The end.
I've been to some. And then also, like, at my church, going to my grandfather's church, we didn't really have, like, the whole, like, the youth group thing. Like, we had youth church. Like, it was more so, like, you know, you had Sunday school with the youth, and then you had, like, a youth night and stuff. But it wasn't, like, a youth group kind of thing. So, and then we didn't necessarily have like a youth pastor either. It was like one of the assistant pastors would come, and then it was kind of up to us to kind of do that. So it wasn't like a true youth group thing. But I just know my experience, not only my grandfather's church, but just different black churches that I went to growing up. Like it was never really discussed. And if it was more so like, don't have it. I've been to conference where they took condoms from people that were in there. Been to one where they gave condoms to people. And so it's, I mean, I don't know. I don't know why. I don't know why they do that. At least they did it then in the black church. But yeah. So, and I think that's played into, as we're going to talk about, you know, not just for black people, but in general, just how the view of sex outside of marriage and how the world has kind of, that culture has seeped into the minds of people. Yeah. So I guess on that note, why do you think that the church in general is reluctant to discuss it?
I think because it makes them uncomfortable. Mm. I think because, again, how often have I heard like people when, like, as I've been a part of the church, how it's almost viewed as this dirty thing that we have to do to have children. It's like, yeah. What?
Like it's a big secret. Like
you can't even say the word. You got to say the S word.
Oh, be careful around here. There's people. I'm like, what? I had sex with my wife. What do you want me to say? Like, I gently laid in bed with my wife and we played games. Like,
what? We played games.
Like, I'm going to be like this. But that's how it is. It's like, and then people get super uncomfortable real quick. It's because we've been educated to think that it's like dirty, that it's this thing, but it's a beautiful gift from God. Like I have not heard any churches in this area ever preach from Song of Songs.
Mm-hmm.
That there is some very graphic descriptions in Song of Songs.
Why don't we read it?
I'm trying to avoid getting an E on our, on our podcast. But I think it's beautiful though, because it is, again, it's a man and a woman like truly realizing that gift that they have in one another and like truly like describing each one's body and this, the impact that it has. And it's just it's honestly beautiful. And it goes to show how, you know, it's not a dirty thing. It is a beautiful thing that God has given us, to again, glorify him in a sense. So, in the church, again, it's just, I think it doesn't know how to have the conversation.
Yeah.
And I think it's reluctant to have the conversation. Oh, excuse me. It's reluctant to have the conversation because it's worried where it might go and what it might have to address.
Yeah. I was thinking about, like, we just talked about talking about sex with our children. Mm-hmm. It kind of feels like that with the church talking to us about it. It's uncomfortable. It's a private thing, first of all. You don't go around usually discussing private things mm-hmm. with a large group of people at once. And you don't know what, like you said, you don't know what you're going to end up having to address. And do I even have the right answers for those questions? Because the church has been avoiding this topic for forever. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, I think it's just that.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, I think, too, that it's this thing where pastors may be avoiding it because they are living in sexual immorality.
Yeah.
Themselves. And they don't want their idol to be exposed. They don't want themselves to be exposed. And so they kind of don't touch it. And so that's a big issue as well. And it may be one of the reasons why we see so many pastors falling in this sense, because they don't have accountability. They're not... being open about their issues. So,
yeah, and sexual immorality of all shapes and form are rampant in church leadership.
And
I think that is very much a part of why we don't have series on like healthy sex, because mm-hmm. it's like, well, how's a pastor going to have a conversation about healthy sex when he's out sleeping with other women that's not his wife?
Yeah, and it's unfortunate, man, because there's some pastors who, in a sense, it's been celebrated, like. I know a pastor that pastored in Baltimore who had multiple children with multiple women and still pastored that church. Not only that, but got placed into a bigger church. And so it's like it gets celebrated in a sense. Like there's no accountability there. And I don't know. It's a big issue.
Yeah, I think that happens because we're not openly talking about sex, so they can hide it.
Yeah.
I mean, if the church was talking more freely and openly about sex and healthy sex and sexual immorality, mm-hmm. like if it was coming from the platform more, then people would feel more comfortable opening up about their struggles.
Yeah.
It's all very secretive, and that's why it comes up as such a sin.
Yeah.
And I think it also makes it uncomfortable because it'll make you potentially have to face some staff members or people on your teams that are struggling in certain areas and you'll have to have a hard conversation.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And they don't want to do that. They'd rather just turn a blind eye like, oh, I don't want to think about that. I don't want to think that they're doing that.
Mm-hmm.
But again, like when you understand the importance of, biblical sex mm-hmm. and how it should be viewed, then you have to have those conversations. And it's not to burn someone down or like put them in a stake. Like it's like, okay, we need to have a conversation.
Yeah.
So there's a lot of reasons, I think, honestly.
Yes. Yeah.
I saw we had a hand raised.
We had Corey.
To answer the question, I was going to say maybe some leaders don't know how to explain the gift / the sin of sex.
Mm-hmm.
Like how you were explaining the psychology of it, that's the first time I've ever, and it may be the first time anybody has ever heard, like, why sex is a sin, instead of, like you say, growing up in a black church, all you hear is, just don't do it.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's good.
Amen. How has the culture seeped into the church in regards to sex, and how has it affected the church? I know we kind of started talking about it there. Robin, you want to go?
I think that's hard because the culture is seeping into the church, but we're not addressing it because we're not addressing sex. Mm-hmm. So it's kind of slowly beginning to seep in more and more with just little things. Even like if we look at leading the youth group, the clothes, the way the girls are dressing, they're sexualizing their bodies, even in the slightest ways, that's what they're doing. They're not claiming that that's what it is. Oh, mm-hmm. that's just fashion. No, you're showing your body, mm-hmm. That, and I don't know what do you think? What else?
Well, the culture is seeping in.
Yeah.
It's so private.
I think sex has lost its holiness.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And I think we as a church, we've allowed that. Yeah. And that's what's really seeped into our culture is our, we've allowed culture to sleep in is where we have allowed sex to lose its holiness to where it's not viewed. Like when we have people in our church who are like, we know who we're, you know, okay, I'm a pastor, right? So I'm supposed to shepherd people. So if I have someone who's coming to me who I know is actively having sex with random people all the time, if I'm not having a conversation with them and trying to lead them to have a healthy relationship with, first and foremost, with their God, but also with others, then I'm failing. Or if I decide, well, they serve really good, they do this really well, so I'm just going to act like it's not an issue. I'm failing that individual. As their shepherd, as their pastor, I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing, which is loving them, getting down in the mess, having the tough conversations. And again, it's not to condemn them, or but it's to walk with them and to have the healthy conversations. But unfortunately, too often, that's not what's happening in a church. We are just like, well, it's just sex. It's not that big of a, like, we want to say it's a big deal. So on one hand, we say sex is a big deal, don't do it. On the other hand, it's just like, eh, it's just sex. They could be doing worse things. Like, what? Like, you can't have it both ways.
That's so dangerous.
It is.
We live in a very sexually driven and hyper-sexualized society, and it's only getting worse and worse and worse. And, of course, as are the people who are in church, are in the society, they're being affected by the hyper-sexualization. They're bringing that into the church, or they're keeping it to themselves, or dealing with their struggles on their own, or bringing it to the pastor. And you, as the pastor, if you're permitting that and saying it's just sex, well, where does that go from there?
And let's be real here. Sex sells.
Yeah.
And there are some churches that will literally put the hottest individuals on the worship team, on the do announcements, because sex sells. So I'm going to put the sharpest looking dude, the sharpest looking female on the stage to do announcements, because again, we want to be seen as like beautiful.
We're the sexy church.
Yeah, like and there's no lie. Like there's churches out here who do that, and where like there are people on the worship team who have amazing voices, but if they're not the most beautiful, they'll probably be a backup vocalist. They'll stand to the side. And it's very, and so again, that's another way we've allowed culture to describe what beauty is,
right?
How you have to have this certain beautiful look, and you have to have this figure in order to be deemed beautiful. And not only then can you lead in that sense. So yeah, there's a lot. We have a hand raised as well. We want to
Yes, Robin.
Watch these sexualized movies, and they'll go like, as married couples, it's like that's not acceptable. As married, to go watch these type of films or read these type of books and things. So to me, it's like, when did this become acceptable? It's not good across the board.
Yeah,
we still have to make sure we watch what goes into our eye gate, our ear gate.
Amen.
That's a really good point.
Media and the things that we listen to, like, are, they drive how we view things and how we see the world and think about things. There's just a lot.
And that's just getting worse and worse and worse as social media becomes a bigger part of our youth's lives and our lives. You're seeing those blurred lines that you're talking about. You have to choose every day with what you watch. And if you're constantly watching stuff, there's more and more lines that you need to choose. Am I going to cross it? Am I going to, this is okay. It's just a little bit. Or this movie has just one sex scene, so it's not a big deal. It's constant. And it's being fed to our culture constantly.
Yeah. And when we give a little one day, it's a little more.
Yep.
A little more. Yeah. And then a little more. And then the next thing you know, like, whoa, how did I get here?
Yeah.
And it's because you compromise just a little bit. That's why I always talk about with people. It's like when we start to compromise, it's over with. You compromise a little bit, it's not going to be long before you realize you're in a place that you don't know how to get out of, because you compromise. It started small, but that little compromise here, and here turned into this big mess, and now you don't know how to get out of it.
Yeah.
Now, Christ is the answer. We all know that. But still, like, we can't be compromised. Like, when we start to compromise, it's done with.
But once you go there, climbing out of it is so much harder than you should have just said no in the beginning.
Yeah.
It's not an instant climb, because, like I said, sex, just with, like I was talking about earlier with the psychology of it, when you're watching pornography or anything pornographic, it kind of elicits the same experience. Not exactly the same, but the chemicals are the same. So once you're deep into that, you're addicted. Like, you can't just snap and turn that off. That's an addiction in your brain. So it makes it even harder once you say yes that one time, then yes and yes. Then next thing you know, you're like doing it every day, mm-hmm. and you don't know how to climb out of it. And it just becomes a problem. Yes.
So one thing I want to hit on while we're here that I'm thinking about it, which is can be a good thing and God can very much do it, that we've allowed culture to do. Our culture is very much about quick, get it fixed now. Mm-hmm. Like quick fixes, things that can be turned around instantly, right? And we serve a God who can very much do that, right?
Right.
He can heal somebody or something. He can break you free from a certain sin instantly if he so chooses, right? Mm-hmm. But if you've been addicted to something for years, say you've been addicted to porn for 10 years, right? Most counselors and most professionals will tell you it will take that long, if not longer, to truly break free from that. Yeah. Because of the mental, like the way it's wired in your brain has literally rewired. Mm-hmm. And now you have to unwire and be rewired back to the correct way. So often in churches, I've seen people who have been like, well, just trust Jesus, have enough faith, and you'll be healed. Okay, I trusted Jesus, I have faith. Yeah. But I still struggle. I still fell short. Does that mean he doesn't love me? Does that mean I'm not saved? Does that mean I can't be healed? So that's another danger where we've allowed culture, like we just have this idea of this quick fixing. Yeah. And again, God can do whatever he so chooses. And there are stories where he does automatically fix things. But we also have to be long enduring, long suffering. Like, and that's a part of this. So, but again, that's when the accountability comes into play. Mm-hmm. But the part of it where I struggle with is, it's almost like a pass for church leadership and people in the church to say, quick fix. If you're not fixed, that's on you. It's not on anything else. It's like, whoa, hold up.
Yeah.
Like, no, like this is a bigger issue. Like this takes a lot more work. So, mm-hmm.
Well, that's because they're not identifying it as a true addiction. Mm-hmm. Pornography addiction falls into the same category as alcohol and drug dependency. Yep. Yeah. I mean, it is a psychological, physiological almost addiction. Yeah. And the church is a lot of times not addressing it as such. So
yeah. 50% of church leadership is addicted to pornography.
Yeah.
That is an active statistic. And it's probably more, that's just from those who report it.
Mm-hmm.
So it's a very real struggle. And if a pastor tells you, oh, I've never viewed it, like they're probably, the odds are not in their favor that they're telling the truth. And again, it's because we are a part of this generation. Like we are the porn generation, right? Mm-hmm. Back in the day, you had to go to the store. You had to be like, you were going to get found out if you were going to buy it, right?
You had to go to the magazine counter.
It was sketchy. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Now it's just in your pocket.
In your hand.
You can do it. Yeah. You can look at it whenever you want.
In your hand. Yeah.
It's so dangerous.
Yeah. And again, I remember when I was fourth grade. Mm-hmm. It's when I was at my boy Chris's house and his dad had like mountains of Playboy.
Wow.
And that's where I was first exposed. And I remember then all of a sudden it just triggered in my mind, like, oh, I like this. I want to see more of this. And then just continued on.
Those are those chemicals.
And that's what I said. Like at a very early age where my brain can't even shouldn't even be comprehending that.
Yeah.
It's being wired and then so then breaking those chains it takes work.
Yeah.
It takes serious effort and intentionality because again, the years of exposure, the years of addiction, like it's going to take time to unpack all that.
Yeah.
Now, can I just touch on something real quick? Mm-hmm. Because we keep talking about dependency on sex and porn and all this and the chemicals that go on in your brain. Those chemicals are not bad. They are actually designed to bring your marriage closer and your they're designed. So oxytocin, the love one, if you have sex within in your marriage, it's supposed to grow your marriage, your love stronger. And the dopamine, the addiction to that one person over and over and over again. That is what those chemicals are actually designed for. Mm. But because we've done the quick fix, now we're getting it like that instead of the way it's supposed to be. So they're not bad. God made our brains this way for a reason. Mm-hmm. It's just that we're abusing it.
Yeah.
Us humans, we find good things and mess it all up.
Mess it all up.
Yeah. God gave us all these good resources, all this good stuff, and we're just like, oh, cool. We'll use it for this, though.
Yeah.
Yeah, this is easier, so.
I think, like Robin said, I think that's the danger of what purity culture has done is especially in the church, like Robin said, like they talk about you needing to stay pure and all this stuff, but they don't do it in the right way, whereas like it forces them to go the other direction, mm-hmm. in a sense.
I was going to say that, like, it almost makes the person who
say they do get married, they stay pure till they're married, and they have sex, like, they're dirty. Like, this is not what you're supposed to do. This is not a gift from God. Like, it happens to women all the time where they feel ashamed and they're revolted, and then where it's supposed to be a beautiful thing in your marriage and a gift, and it's supposed to be holy, that they're now, you know, angry at their husband or angry at themselves. They feel like they sinned against their own body. And it's like purity culture in some aspects has put that fear so much, or that they put toxicity into it to the point where the person doesn't even know what to do with themselves because it's not spoken about anymore. We haven't taken back what the enemy has literally stolen from us.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Ashley.
Yes.
I think on the other side of it too, they say, oh, if you remain pure, if you stay a virgin, you do it all God's way, when you get married, as soon as you get married, you're going to have the best sex of your life. And it's just like, I don't know if that's necessarily true or not, just from what I've heard around the way. And I think that's a false promise. I don't think we're entitled. I mean, granted, we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We are all sexually broken human beings, whether you've had sex or not. And we are not entitled to anything from the Lord. Are there protections from not having sex outside of marriage? As you guys have clearly stated, yes, there is. But having the best sex ever was not one of them.
Right.
And I think that that grows with time and as you endure the hardships. I mean, granted, I've never been married before, so you can correct me if I'm wrong. But as you've weathered hardship, as you've grown together, like, and learned one another, like, that's when it becomes better and better and better and so on and so forth. So I think on the other end of that, they give false promises. That aren't necessarily true, or like Ariel stated, make you feel this dirty shame because it was like, oh, sex is bad all the way up to the point where you get married. Oh, but now it's all of a sudden good. You kind of have to make that switch in your mind.
Yeah. And none of us are truly pure.
No.
I mean, Jesus talked about it in the Sermon on the Mount, like just laying your eyes on somebody and thinking lustful thoughts.
Yeah. You've already sinned.
That's what he said. Yeah. That's what he said. So. Yeah. Yeah, but and there's grace for that too.
Yeah,
there's grace for that. God can redeem and but yeah, I think it's important. It's really, really important that the church becomes more intentional with discussing sex, and that's where we're going to land on. And talks about it in a gospel centered way, in a real way, like Robin broke it down in a very practical way, like and talked about the science behind it, and I think that's important. So. Let's land there. Like, how can the church become more intentional with discussing sex?
Doing stuff like this.
Yeah.
Talking about it. It needs to come. I think it needs to come from the platform, though, because you're laying the tone of your church from your platform. If the pastors aren't preaching about it, the congregation's not going to be talking about it. It's still going to remain this like secretive thing.
Yeah, and I don't think it has to be, because as someone who, like, I don't ever like saying I like to preach. The one that's been called and equipped to preach.
Yeah.
I will never do a whole series on sex, probably. Yeah. That's just not, I'm not big on topical series, but I will also not avoid scriptures that reference sex. Because, again, they have to be addressed, right? But I do know if some, like I've listened to a lot of pastors preach, and I'm like, when they're going through a book in the Bible, I'm like, oh boy, they're going to talk about this. They skip the passage.
Yeah, they do.
It's like,
you're like, oh.
That was the biggest passage I was looking forward to, and you just skipped it.
Yeah.
And I like, because they didn't want to have the conversation. So again, I don't know, maybe the Lord does lead us to have a conversation specifically, like a topical series on sex, but I'm also very much of the type of dude where the Bible preaches for itself. And when you walking through the Bible, topics naturally arise because the topics are being addressed in the Bible, because a lot, especially in the New Testament, these letters are being written to churches who are dealing with conflict and issues that Paul has to address, Peter has to address. So,
yeah. I mean, don't avoid it. Don't
Have those conversations. Like, the early church talked about it. Why are we not talking about it?
So. Speak the truth in love and do it in a graceful way.
Amen.
But speak the truth.
Yeah.
Like, don't avoid the truth of it. I completely agree. And it doesn't necessarily have to be on the platform on a Sunday. Like you said, like, it can be in a setting like this. Like, just create space to have these conversations. When things arise in the church with youth, like, you know, you guys being youth leaders before, and when things arose, like, you have the conversation, you have it well, you have it in truth, and not try to cover it up or not share the truth of it, you know, try to withhold information, like speak truth, because I think so often it's like people are withholding information, people are trying to avoid talking about it, and you just, you can't do that.
Mm-hmm. You know, yeah. Where this really could all start is with parents having open conversations, Christian parents having open conversations about sex and sexuality with their children at an appropriate but young age, like we talked about, and you, that was the last podcast, right? You guys talked about parenting. To shift to the parents, if we just empower that generation to be open and honest and teach them what God says about sex and why, that could shift this whole like sex situation to where they're that the church is more open about it. Mm-hmm. So start there. I think empower the parents to have those conversations.
Amen. Anything else?
Yeah, no, I just think, yeah, again, we just have, the church has to be ready to have these conversations. You don't have to have all the answers. I think moving past having all, like, you're not going to have all the answers.
Yeah.
But to have open dialogue with people, because you're going to have people that walk into your church building who, you know, they might identify with a different gender. They might circle homosexuality, and we are not called to love certain people. We're called to love all people.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Those people, the individuals who are walking through the door like that. And I've always, I don't know, this might get us in trouble, but I've known, and I mean, you've heard the stories of Christians who are gay, who have better purity than my heterosexual brothers and sisters in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Because they've chosen a life of celibacy because they know, like, that is a sin, so they're going to stay away from that.
Mm-hmm.
And they have remained pure. And I've shared with a few of my brothers in Christ who was like, you know, they struggle with pornography. I'm like, you, and like sleeping with women, it's like, now think about that. Now think about, for those who have struggled with that same-sex attraction, mm-hmm. how much more of a struggle that is too. Like, because again, like, there are brothers and sisters who are struggling.
Yeah.
And unfortunately, the church has failed a lot of times in that area, mm-hmm. where we've pushed them away, said that they have no place, that Christ wants nothing to do with them. Like, Jesus loves all of us, right? Mm-hmm. And it's not our job to heal or fix anybody.
Yeah.
I can't heal or fix any of my heterosexual brothers, so let alone can I fix anybody else either. But we introduce them to the one true God who loves them, who is, mm-hmm. and they are made in his image, and only he can do the true transformative work.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Good.
So I want to have some fun. Do you have a question?
She was saying, yeah.
I want to have some fun too.
Oh, okay. What?
What's the fun that you want to have?
We only have 2 minutes left on that. I was going to say, what's the most outrageous thing you've ever heard at a church about sex?
Most outrageous.
I've got one. I heard a pastor literally say from the platform, sometimes you just got to test the goods. And there's grace that, his grace is sufficient for you. That was the most heretical nonsense I've ever heard my entire life. I was like, bro, you gotta be kidding me. Like, first of all, you're telling people to abuse grace. You're telling people to actively sin. It's like, man.
That's crazy.
You tripping, bro.
Yeah.
But we're about to run out of time, so we gotta wrap this bad boy up.
Yes, we do. Yes, we do.
Any questions?
Nope. Not online.
Not online.
All right. Well, that was a good conversation.
Yeah.
And we will have Robin on again. We'll have both of the Robins on.
Amen.
One of these next episodes. Don't forget, we have t-shirts available to pre-order on avertchurch.com.
Why not get a t-shirt?
Yeah, I know we should have gotten you a t-shirt. Yep. I thought about that afterwards.
Make sure you hit like, subscribe, all that good stuff, and we will see y'all next time.
Yes.
See you.
Bye.
Run out of space.